It is my privilege and pleasure to welcome to our church once again Greg Taylor, who is the minister of the First Christian Church in Clinton, and he will be presenting to us today a mission that is happening over on a whole other part of the world in India, and so we invite Greg to come at this time.
I have a confession to make. It's not a very good confession, but hearing Scott talk about his heritage and the idea of missions, I grew up in a Christian church in Champaign, First Christian Church of Champaign, and I've got to confess to you that every time I heard there was going to be a mission presentation, that was just not good news for me. I was discouraged. I didn't want to hear it. Usually it was long. Usually I didn't connect with it. So growing up, I kind of had this idea that if it was about what was happening in Champaign, if it was about what was happening in my life, in my world, if they were going to have a series that related to me as a teenager, well, I was all ears. I wanted to perk up. I wanted to hear that. But if you're going to talk about a mission in Mexico or a mission in England or a mission in India or a mission in Africa, that was just outside of my perspective. Looking back on it, I think my faith was very much a 61820 kind of faith. That's the zip code for Champaign growing up. If it was dealing with my world, I'm all in. But if you're talking about other people from other lands, from other nations, other contexts, I didn't have a lot of passion for that. And it really began to change, I think, late in my years of high school, and as I went to Bible college, and I was introduced at Lincoln Christian College, now Lincoln Christian University, to a whole bunch of people that were doing great things in the name of the Lord all around the world. But I would say that it really wasn't until 2 years ago that I really feel like God gave me what I would call a radical heart for missions, maybe a crazy heart for missions. And it was really kind of unexpected, to be honest with you. I've served at Clinton for 9.5 years. And my second week at Clinton, we hosted a mission fair. It was 2006. And we had a mission fair, invited all of the missionaries that we supported to come in and to kind of tell their story. They set up a booth in our Family Life Center. And I met Dr. T. Lun Kim. Many of you met Dr. T. Lun Kim back in November at the Airy Men's Fellowship hosted here at Texas Christian Church. And I could barely understand him. And he asked me at that point, do you want to come to India? And my answer was a really quick, no, I don't want to come to India. Thank you. It's nice to meet you. But I really have no desire to go to India. And he said, well, I want you to come and I want you to preach for our annual convention. And I had an excuse. And 3 years later, I ran into him at a missionary convention in Cincinnati. And he said, when are you coming to India? We want you to come to India and preach. And I came up with more excuses. I don't want to go to India. 2 years after that, my friend Tom Segelke, who many of you met the Sunday night that I was here back in November, Tom said, Greg, we really would love for Clinton to have a presence. We'd love for you to go to the convention. And, you know, about that time, I just lost my father and there were some issues unfolding. I didn't want to go. And I said, no. And then finally, in the summer of 2013, Tom just pegged me down and he said, I'm not taking no for an answer. You need to go to India. And I said, well, let's talk. Even in the midst of planning that February 2014 trip to India, I was excited about experiencing something new. I was excited to preach. I love to preach and teach. It's my favorite thing to do. My favorite thing of all the blessings the Lord has poured down in my world, I love to preach probably more than anything else. And I was going to be able to preach 5 times on that trip. But even then, I don't think I understood what God was doing in me. And so before I say anything else today, if you hear nothing else today, here's the message that I want to give you. Whether we're talking about India or any other mission in any other place of the world, we have to allow ourselves to be stretched and to step outside our comfort zone, to step outside our context, to step outside 61727 thinking, 61727 mentality. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, we are given the account of Jesus' final words from Luke's perspective. Matthew gives us the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, but in Acts chapter 1, we see these words Jesus says to the disciples, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And right there, those of us that have grown up in the Christian church, we start talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. We get a little nervous. Maybe we stop reading. We just skip over to another passage. But look at what he says in verse 8. He says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Right there, Jesus is giving a mandate that we can't have a DeWitt County mindset. We can't have a Champaign County mindset like I had in my teenage years. We're called to have a passion to see the gospel go literally all over the world. And so that's kind of the jumping off point that I want to share with you this morning related to why I think you should have a passion for missions, but specifically for the incredible work that's going on with the Kuki Christian Mission in Northeast India. If you were to get on Google after church today, or if you were to grab an encyclopedia and study what is the religion population in India, you would find, depending on the source, that between 80 and 82% of people in India, second largest country population-wise in the world, 80 to 82% of people in India are Hindu. That is their religion. And about another 10% are Muslim, and less than 3% are Christian. I think the latest figure that I saw is it's approaching 1.2 billion people live in India. And of the 1.2 billion people, 80% or more are Hindu, 10% are Muslim, less than 3% are Christian. And so you hear that and you think, wow, there's a lot of work to do in India. And there is a lot of work to do in India. What I did not anticipate was what God is already doing in Northeast India. I brought this map here. Do I need to stay close to this if possible? Okay. I brought this little homemade map. I didn't make it, but it kind of gives you an idea of what we are talking about when we talk about the Kuki Christian Church Mission. Right here off the map would be what I would call mainland India. The bulk of India is here. And then you've got Bangladesh here, and you've got China over here. You got Myanmar, used to be known as Burma down here, but you've got this northeast stretch of India, and these are eight different states in northeast India, and the Kuki Christian Church Mission is based right here in the state of Manipur, almost to Myanmar, almost to Burma, and it's right here that God has used an incredible work, and especially the work of one individual, to do something crazy in his name. What was the percentage of Christianity in India? What did I say it was? Less than what? Less than 3%. In Manipur, northeast India, the state, 40% of Manipur is Hindu, and 41% this last year claimed to be Christian. In India. And so when I arrived, I wasn't anticipating the incredible work that was going on already in the name of the Lord. I was blessed to be able to go and to preach and to teach and to pray and to encourage and to lift up. But I got to tell you, God really rocked my world in the best kind of way, seeing that, you know, we're doing some good things in America in the name of the Lord. We're doing some good things in Illinois in the name of the Lord, second most Christian churches of any state. We're doing some good things right here in DeWitt County. I was thinking of all the Christian churches right here in DeWitt County. You got Kenny, you got Texas, you got Lane, you got Wapella, you got Clinton. Just down the road, I don't think it's DeWitt County anymore, but you've got Maroa. Just a little north, you've got Hayworth Christian Church, New Horizon Christian Church. There's some good things happening in the name of the Lord. But in a country that's less than 3% Christian, we have a state that there's more people that are Christian than any other religion. How can that be? How is that possible? And the answer is this: our God is an awesome God. And one person really can make a difference. How many of you remember meeting Dr. T. Lun Kim was it a Tuesday evening in November for the Airy Men's Fellowship? We honored him during the service and celebrated him that night. Dr. Lun Kim is 90 years of age, and he's still working full time. And his full time is probably a little different than most people's full time. It's a 60, 65, 70 hour a week role. He is probably one of the greatest Christian men I've ever encountered. And it's really by chance that he's a follower of Jesus Christ today. Here's his story. He grew up literally in the jungle. He grew up in the jungle in an area that was predominantly at the time Hindu. And a Baptist missionary went off the beaten path almost 70 years ago and started telling the story of Jesus wherever he could have an audience. And it was in the midst of that audience that a 20-year-old, Dr. Lun Kim, heard the name of Jesus. And that day gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Well, Dr. Lun Kim, wasn't a doctor at the time, decided that he wanted to know more about this faith. He wanted to know more about this Jesus. And so he started doing something that's a great idea for all of us to do. He didn't just listen to what other people told him about Jesus. He said, I'm going to read the Bible. And he started diving into the Bible. And he started studying the Bible. And before long, he realized that the missionary that had converted him and the denomination that that missionary was a part of, he had some challenges with their theology compared to what he thought were the words of Jesus. And one passage of Scripture drove him more than any other. And what's interesting about it is I think it's the very heartbeat of what we would call the Restoration Movement. Men like Alexander Campbell and Walter Scott and Barton W. Stone, they loved Jesus' words in John chapter 17. Listen to the words of Jesus, beginning with verse 17 of John 17. Jesus said, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be as we are one. In them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." He couldn't let that image go, that there's one church, that we're called to be one church. We're not called to be Baptist or Methodist or independent Christian church or denominational structured. We're called to be one in the Lord. And so he went to his church. He was almost 30 at this point, and he said, "I'm concerned about denominations." And they said, "Don't talk like that around here. We don't like talk like that around here. You're going to get yourself in trouble." And so he stayed with the church, but he wrestled with this idea of the one church, and he started planting churches. He started telling the good news of Jesus Christ. And they said, "Is it a Baptist church?" He said, "No, it's a church that preaches Jesus. It's a Christian church." They said, "Well, we got to know, is it Baptist, Methodist, Assembly of God?" Those were the denominations they were aware of at the time. And he said, "Let's just call it a Christian church." What a novel concept. And he said, "Well, we're not sure we can do that." Well, eventually he garnered up enough funds to make his way to Fullerton, California, to engage in a master's level study at the Fuller Theological Seminary. Now, I've never been to Fuller, but I've been told it's one of the finer schools of theology, not just in our country, but in the world. And at the same time that Dr. Lun Kim, again, before he was Dr. Lun Kim, was studying at Fuller, he met two professors who were on sabbatical from Lincoln Christian College and Seminary, Max Ward Randall and Cyril Simpkins. And the professor in one of the classes decided that they were going to have a group project. And so Dr. Lun Kim and Simpkins and Max Ward Randall were all in a group together, and Lun Kim did his work, and Cyril Simpkins said, I didn't realize that you were part of the restoration movement. And he said, what are you talking about? I've never heard of the restoration movement. He said, well, John chapter 17, one church, unity of all believers. That's the heartbeat of what we're all about. That's the heartbeat of what Lincoln Christian College and Seminary is all about. It's the heartbeat of what the independent Christian church movement is all about. He said, I've never heard of it, but it has my heart as well. They parted company, Lund Kim back to India, Simpkins and Max Ward Randall back to Lincoln. And Max Ward Randall couldn't let it go. He couldn't let it go. He said, we have a brother in Christ in Northeast India. He's planting churches. He's preaching Jesus. People are being baptized. And he's all alone. He's doing it all by himself. We must join him in this venture. And so they said, we're going to buy you a plane ticket. And we want you to come to Lincoln, Illinois. And we're going to set you up in church after church after church after church so you can go and you can tell the story of what God is doing in Northeast India, especially with the Kuki people, the tribe of the Kukis. And so in 1980, Lund Kim came and he visited 15 churches in 30 days. One of the churches that he visited is the church where I serve. And every church said the same thing to him at the end of his presentation. What an incredible thing God is doing in your name, in the name of Jesus, through your hard work in Northeast India. Way to go. But this is how much money we have to give you. None. Can you imagine doing 15 missionary visits and not raising a dollar? It'd be pretty discouraging, wouldn't it? His last visit was at Lincoln Christian Church. Sunday evening service. They had about 100 people in attendance. And Dr. Lund Kim became very sick in the midst of his message. He could only preach about 15 minutes, and he said, my head hurts so bad, I can't continue. And he prayed, convinced that God was closing his door, this door that he had dreamed of opening. In the audience that night was a man by the name of Leroy Trulock. Some of you might know his name. Leroy Trulock made a lot of money selling farm equipment down in the Moequa Assumption area. He dabbled in grocery stores. God blessed him, and he was a man of much means at the time. And when Lund Kim went and sat down, it said that there was a tear running down Trulock's face. Trulock said, I know you're sick, but come see me tomorrow at my office. I want to talk to you. And so Lund Kim came in on that February morning in 1980, and Trulock said, what do you need to fulfill your vision for a ministry center in Northeast India? Lund Kim said, I need $50,000. Trulock said, you've been in 15 churches. How much money have you raised toward your $50,000? He said, I haven't raised a penny. Trulock said, I'll give you $10,000 today. I'll wire you the $40,000. Next month. And that began the formalization of the Kuki Christian Church mission in 1980. It's at that point that the Trulock Theological Seminary began to become a reality. And almost 36 years later, what's the rest of the story? Here's the rest of the story. There are 500 independent Christian churches that have been birthed through the Kuki Christian Church mission all throughout Northeast India. Bangladesh, right down here, Bangladesh is a Muslim country. You can be arrested if you are a Christian. There are Kuki Christian churches in Bangladesh with the permission of the government. That's crazy. How's that happen? Here's how that happens. They're watching in the states of Tripura and Manipur and Nagaland and Assam, and they're seeing the difference that the Kuki Christian churches are making. And they said, we'll tolerate this Jesus thing if you minister to our people like you do in Northeast India. It's crazy the work the Lord is doing because one man had a vision and because two professors on sabbatical just wouldn't let it go. So What did I learn about the Kuki Christian Church mission in February of 2014 that I want to leave with you today? I learned five lessons. I'm going to do these pretty quickly, and I want to just throw this out. Scott, thank you for letting me come and tell this story. One of the things that I committed to on the plane ride home, the 12-hour plane ride home, was that I wanted to tell the story of the Kuki Christian Church mission, and I thank you for letting me do that this morning, but I want to keep telling that story. So if that means a private meeting, if that means talking after, if that means a telephone call, I would love to tell you more about the work of the Kuki Christian Church mission. But here are the five lessons that I learned about what God is doing in Northeast India that inspired me to tell this story. And number one is this, and I think this is probably most important. I think my favorite part of the Kuki Christian Church mission is that it is an indigenous ministry. It's a ministry of someone who is a Kuki, Lun Kim, to the people who are Kukis. There's not an American missionary over there pulling the strings. I'm on the board. I don't receive a penny. We are a support-raising board. We are an accountability board. But we are not running the show. It is an indigenous ministry. They treated me like a king when I was there. But it is obvious that it is a ministry that has revolved around a godly man who spent most of his life serving Jesus. And his impact is absolutely incredible. Why is an indigenous church ministry important? Here's why. At our church, we're supporting three other missionaries at this time who are between 85 and 90 years of age. Okay, I can't imagine being 85 and being a full-time missionary. But three different missionaries we're supporting. They are in a real pickle right now. One of them is sick and is going to have to retire this year, and there's no one to take over. There's no one to continue the work. So when they say we're all done, what's going to probably happen to that mission? It's going to probably be all done. And very possibly, the incredible momentum that these missions have built up will stop for a while, if not for quite some time. The great thing about the Kuki Christian Church mission is if Dr. Lun Kim died today, I hope he doesn't, but if he died today, ministry will continue tomorrow. It's indigenous, they've built it up from within, and it's a biblical model, in my opinion, of what missions should look like. Secondly, the reason I'm passionate about it is the Christians in Northeast India have a radical, a crazy, and unbelievable love for God's word. Do you know the truth of Hebrews 4:12? Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." And the Christians that I encountered in Northeast India, hungry for God's word. They want God's word. The first night we arrived in India, I'd been awake far too long. I mean, I'd slept like 5 hours over 2.5 days, and that's not a lot of fun. And they greeted us at the small little airport in Manipur from our flight from Delhi. Whoa. And they said, "Hey, we've got good news. We've decided to add a sixth service. We're going to do a welcome service for you tonight, and you get to preach." And, you know, my happy face is like, yes. And on the inside, I'm thinking, I just want to sleep. But I put some thoughts together. And they said, "We don't know who's coming. We didn't decide to do this till noon. We're going to start at 6. But we think we'll have a decent crowd." Let me tell you, if I decided on Thursday I wanted to have a service at our church at noon on Thursday, I decided, and the service was that night, I'd be lucky to have 15 people come out. That's just the way our culture works. 400 people packed this church. They had people in the balcony. They had people standing in the back. And so I get up to preach, and I gave them about a 15-minute sermon. 15 minutes on John 14:6. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And I sat down, and I was ready for the fellowship time, and three different Christian brothers came up to me and soundly rebuked me. They said, "We don't want 15-minute sermons here. We don't want 20-minute sermons here." They said, "In fact, we want to talk to you some more right now about the context of John chapter 14. So the convention took place, and I thought, okay, I'm going to bring it. First night, 35-minute sermon, not enough. Second night, 40-minute sermon, not enough. Third night, Dr. Lun Kim preached. He preached for an hour and 10 minutes. It's hard to preach for an hour and 10 minutes. And guess what? They're hungry. They're disappointed when he sat down. And so it really changed my world in that I'm not in the Word enough. I don't know God's Word well enough. Maybe you do. Maybe you've mastered that. But when I think of Lun Kim, when I think of the Kuki Christian Church mission, I'm reminded we are a movement of the Word. We're a people of the book. And we need to live that out in our life. Number three, third thing that I learned is hospitality cannot be undervalued. I hope you value Christian hospitality. There's a passage in Hebrews that I'm not sure I understand. In fact, this would be a question for you to tackle on one of your Sunday night services where you answer these questions, because I don't know that I have a good answer. So hold them accountable to this. But here's what Hebrews 13:2 says. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. I'm not sure that I can even wrap my brain around that. But it's a reminder that in our crazy, busy, I've got somewhere I've got to be in 5 minutes kind of world, we need to slow down and practice Christian hospitality. I really thought going to India, I've battled weight gain all of my adult life. I got to be honest with you. Some of those people can eat, maybe you're one of those people that can eat like 5 donuts and not gain a pound. If I look at a donut, I'm going to gain some weight. That's just the way my body is wired. And I really thought going to India, I'm going to lose some weight. You know, I'm probably not going to be going back for seconds, and they're probably not going to be eating food that necessarily is part of my diet. So I'm going to slim down, you know, lose some of the winter weight. It was crazy. The hospitality they showed me. They called my family and said, what's he like to eat? How do you do that in India? And they just they found out somehow that I loved oatmeal. And so I ate oatmeal like a king over and over and over again. And after a while, I mean, I really couldn't eat anymore, but I didn't want to, you know, spur their hospitality. But I was just taken back by the joy that they had in serving someone they'd never met. And it reminded me, man, hospitality makes a huge difference in the name of the Lord. Number four, I talked a little bit about the Trulock Theological Seminary. I won't say a lot about it, but I do want to plant this seed. That was the first part of the Kuki Christian Church mission, starting this theological seminary, gaining accreditation. Prior to that, if you were a Christian in Northeast India, you could not stay in Northeast India and get any kind of a theological education. This is before the internet. This is before a lot of the whole distance learning that a lot of these schools. So what would happen is if they had someone really sharp, guess what they'd have to do? They'd have to put them on an airplane and send them to America or send them to Europe to study. And more times than not, those students would fall in love with America or fall in love with Europe, and they wouldn't go back. And so it was a tough cycle. Because of the Trulock Theological Seminary, they are training Indians in India. And, I mean, their enrollment is not a lot smaller than Lincoln Christian Seminary, just down the road. They've started to get students from all over Southeast Asia. And they're getting ready to expand and have an accredited doctoral program. I mean, God is using this seminary to train up the next generations of Christian leadership in Southeast Asia. Number five, and I want to close with this. And I am going to take questions if that's okay. Is that all right if I do that? I don't know if that's something that happens normally or not, but I do want to, if you have a question. Number five is this. The Kuki Christian Church mission is making a difference in Manipur. It's making a difference in this whole region because they realize the church is more than a church building. And they've said, what ministries can we create that will serve the people in the name of Jesus? One of those ministries is an orphanage. One of the heartbreaking experiences for me in India, and I saw it everywhere I went, was kids the age of some of the children that are here today on the streets with nowhere to go. That's just heartbreaking. I want to put them in my suitcase and bring them back. They saw the need in Imphal, the city where this ministry is based, and they started an orphanage, 20 beds. They had those 20 beds filled before the building was even complete. They built a second floor, another 20 beds, filled like that. A generous donor stepped up and said, I will put two more stories on the orphanage, 40 more beds. They're full. But by doing that, they're spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. People have been baptized because of the work of an orphanage in a country that's 80% Hindu. They also have a Christian hospital. What would happen more than likely if one of you had a massive heart attack this morning? Don't do that, by the way. But if you had a massive heart attack and the ambulance showed up, what would they do? They'd load you up and they'd take you to the hospital. And you'd have to pay your bill eventually, and they'd want medical cards. And I mean, definitely in India, if you can't pay at the time, they're not treating you. Heart attack, no heart attack, whatever may be happening, you're not being treated. And so Dr. and Dr. Nyack from Bloomington, Illinois, members at Eastview Christian Church, saw a need and funded the Christian hospital in Imphal. It's the only hospital in Northeast India, wrap your brain around that for a minute, that will treat anyone whether they're able to pay or not. The day that Tom and I toured the Christian hospital, about every other person that we visited were destitute. And I said, what would have happened to this gentleman that's dying? He's dying. What would happen to him if there was no Christian hospital? They said, honestly, he'd probably be on the street somewhere. And he said, it's stunning the number of people that have come to know Jesus because of the love the Christian hospital is showing. We call that a parachurch ministry. It's a ministry that's making a difference. Third ministry that really grabbed me was the Nyack Nursing School, named in honor of Dr. Anna Nyack from Bloomington, Illinois. I love this school so much. I love the vision behind it. Here's what they do. They go to the remote parts of Northeast India, and they go to the village, and they say, who is the brightest young Christian woman in your village? We want to bring her to the nursing school at no charge to her, and we want to give her a medical education, but then we also want to give her a Bible college-type education. And so these young women come for a 2-year period of time, and they're certified as nurses, but they also walk away with a Bible certificate. So they can go back and they can teach a Bible study. They can go back and be kind of a chief leader theologically in their village. And they said, what's happening in these villages is incredible. These young women come back and they have an immediate audience with people because they need their medical giftedness. But they have the opportunity to tell the story of Jesus. And so if you can't tell, I'm a little passionate about what God is doing in Northeast India. And it's my prayer that you would humbly consider partnering with churches all throughout the Midwest that see an incredible need in Northeast India. And I will take questions if there are any questions. And if there aren't, I will pray and then Scott can wrap up. Are there any questions? Yeah, Scott. Yeah, yeah.
There was an earthquake in that area.
Yep. Have you heard anything? I have. Yeah, the earthquake was 18 miles from this ministry center, 18 miles from Imphal. Hundreds of buildings were destroyed. Thousands of homes were destroyed. Not a single building in the ministry complex, the hospital, the nursing school, the orphanage, the church, none of them were damaged, praise the Lord. But IDES, International Disaster Relief Services in Indianapolis, freed up $50,000 for Kuki Christian Church Mission to go out and to be able to help people who lost everything. So that's a great question that I didn't include. So yeah, that's right there. There's ground zero, but God definitely blessed through that. Any other questions? Any questions, I guess I should say? Okay. All right, well, let me pray, okay? God, thank you for today. And I thank you for the great work that Dr. Lun Kim is doing in Northeast India. And it's not just him. It's an entire team of Christian men and women who love you with passion. And I'm just so thankful that that the gospel is moving forward in an unchurched part of the world. Thank you most of all this morning for the hope we have in your son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
as we close, I'm going to invite you to turn once again to hymn number 446. We're going to close with the last verse. And it's not often that you find a three-point outline in a verse of a hymn, but we've got one here. And it's very appropriate because it tells us what can we do when we hear about a mission like this. The verse says, "Give of thy sons to bear the message glorious. Give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out thy soul for them in prayer victorious. And all thou spendest, Jesus will repay." What can we do to reach the world around us? Well, we can go. We can give, and we can pray. Now, you may not all be able to go, literally, overseas, but maybe your sons or daughters or granddaughters develop a heart for an overseas mission. Will you let them go? That's a hard thing. Ask my mom, who saw her son and daughter-in-law go to Germany. That's not an easy thing to do. But sometimes we're called to do that. We can give of our wealth. We can support financially. So that though we may not be able to be there, our money can assist those who are. And above all else, we can pray. Pray for those who are there. Pray for the ones they're ministering to. And pray to the Lord of the harvest that he might send forth his laborers into the harvest field. And be careful when you pray that prayer, because you might be the answer to your own prayer.